Okay. Without further ado, the pasuk says, "Ki bayom hazeh yechaper aleichem letar eschem mikol chatoisechem b'fnei Hashem titara." This day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will atone for you. All right. From all your sins before Hashem, you'll become pure. So now, these two verbs that describe the pe'ula of Yom HaKippurim, kapara and tahara. As far as I know, you could check me on this, the terms slicha and mechila are not used. Right? When describing in the Avod of Yom Kippur and Parshas Acharei Mos, it talks about kapara and tahara. We have other psukim which we bring in our davening when Moshe Rabbeinu is asking for forgiveness for the golden calf or asking forgiveness for chet ha'maragim. So slachna la'obon hazeh kegodol chasdecha. Those aren't psukim by the avod of Yom Kippur. We invoke those as when Moshe Rabbeinu is begging for forgiveness. When we're describing what Yom Kippur does, it's described as kapara and tar, these two verbs. Right, so we have to first look into what is the difference between slicha and mechila as opposed to kapora and tahara, right, to fully appreciate what happens on this day. Right. Furthermore, we have to understand the process that we are undergoing. These are called the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. They're all connected. It's a continuum from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. And parallel, the Sfarim say, to the 10 utterances that the world was created with. Ba'asara ma'amaras nivra olam, as the Mishnah says in Ovis. Parallel to that, these are the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur. Right, it's they are called a continuum. We have to understand, what is the process? What started on Rosh Hashanah that, is supposed to, further and further develop, and it culminates on Yom Kippur. Okay. To launch into this, we're going to pose a question that they ask in a field called legal philosophy. Right? Consider the following case. A person says, even to a policeman, "Look, that liquor store over there, I'm going to knock it over right now. I'm breaking in. I'm going to drink every bottle. I'm going to empty the cash register. Now, listen to me. I'm going to go straight from knocking over that liquor store straight to the police station, turn myself in. I will not plea bargain. I will beg to be punished and prosecuted to the full extent of the law. All right? Promise. That's where I'm headed. I'm headed straight for..." So, is there any reason for him to not do as he says? He tells the court, I accept the consequences, and I'm doing it al dad kein. I'm going there, and I'm going to accept the. I'm going to beg for the consequences. I'm not going to plea bargain. I want to be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. So he's fully accepting of the consequences. Is there any reason for him to not do the transgression?
What do you mean?
That's right. Don't stop me. Don't stop me.
Of course.
Why?
He's damaging the.
Willing to pay for it. Totally willing to pay for it. Totally willing to go to jail. Right? So let's say the policeman has this moral duty, right? But explain to me, or explain it to him, to the guy himself, why he shouldn't do it. You say, if I break something, I got to pay. If I do something illegal, I got to go to jail. I want to go to jail. I can't handle life. I want to go to jail. Why shouldn't he do it? You explain to him, don't do it because of, I said, I know because, right? And I accept that. I am fully accepting the consequences. I want the consequences.
Yeah, but the character destruction of being a destroyer, right. Being a whore, the mazik.
If you can press again, everybody can decide all of a sudden to do...
It has a deep effect on, like you say, on his character and his shala, that's perhaps irreparable. And, we could say I'm going to pay the damages, but... He's degrading himself.
Man's got no shame.
Yeah, no, but it doesn't mean it's good for him.
Not good for him, fine. What? He wants to go to jail. What? He wants to go.
You want to go to jail? Check in and be in jail.
So, right, dude, go to
jail. No, they won't let me into jail. I'd love to, right? Go there, pay, come with a credit card. They won't let you into jail. I want to go to jail. Right? It's the only way to get to jail. Why shouldn't he do it? So he goes to do it. There's consequences. He's accepting of the consequences.
But there's collateral damage to himself, to others.
He will pay for everything. If it's money, he'll pay the money, and if it's jail time, he'll do the time.
What about the distress and the just the distress and the others causing others and also like this.
So let me ask you something. Let's leave psychology out of it. Let's leave psychology out of it, right? You gotta give him a good, solid legal reason why he shouldn't do it.
He won't be able to pay.
No, he could pay. He's got the money.
Yeah, but this stuff is
as what every single bottle of Belvini could be replaced another bottle of Belvini. Lamassa, money could replace anything. You know, as they say, it's more valuable because of specialty items. So, he's got the money. He wants to knock over a liquor store. Never did it before. He wants to go to jail afterwards. Right? Fully accepting of the consequences, why shouldn't he do it?
Psychologists would say he has some motivation, some unconscious motivation of why he wants to go to jail. Is he a martyr? Does he feel guilty about something? Is he trying to punish his family? In other words, you don't go to jail because out of the clear blue sky. I had in my guidance counselor work, there were people, they were telling me, they had brothers who wanted to go to jail. You know why? Because they got three meals a day, they got a bed to sleep in, right. So they purposely would take the car, go on the wrong side, other than the one-way street, they go to the other side, so they could stay in jail for the winter. They had warmth and they had three meals.
Right.
This guy had money.
It's wrong to do a crime irregardless of the consequences.
It's negative activities have a negative effect on the...
But our laws are set up that you don't do crime, because you can deal with the consequences. Your freedoms are given to you, let's say, in this country, to be treated correctly, to be used correctly. You are not given freedoms to misuse them, even if you can deal with the consequences.
Okay, but this is the question I ask. Something is illegal. What does that mean? Something is illegal means that if it's against the law, you'll face consequences. If that's what illegal means.
No, it doesn't only mean that.
Yeah.
It means that it's...
Punishment is not a deterrent.
Right. It means that it is not acceptable behavior for our society because it has a destructive effect on society, irrespective of whether or not you're going to compensate the person that you've hurt. It's a destructive... action.
Punishment doesn't
society.
Balance it. It's more of it's just a symbol.
In
that,
and of itself,
it's wrong.
A destructive action.
Okay. So let's break it down. There's a concept called social contract, right? Which is really the basis of all secular law, right? Basically, you have a contract with society, right? That I won't do such and such. Now, the contract states, and if you do so, you are punishable. Right? So now, if that's all there is to it, right? I'm not doing anything wrong. If I'm, if I violate, then I have to suffer such and such consequences. Fine. So I'm living up to the fee, the contract. I go, do this, you get that. Do it. So I say, I'm perfectly happy getting that. Yeah, that's fine. Right. There's no reason to explain to a person why he shouldn't do something if he's accepting of the consequences. Because right, that's the contract. You do such and such, you're going to be punished in such and such a way. If he's fully accepting of that, and that's all there is to it, right? There's really no normal reason, solid reason, to explain to him why he shouldn't do whatever he feels like doing if he's accepting of the consequences. Right? There's a famous saying, it's only illegal if you're caught. Yeah, it's not just a joke. There's something deep about that. Because what's really wrong? What's really wrong? Right? You violated, you know, the contract that you have with society. All right. So now, so society now is, you know, the feeder contract that you have with society, which is the laws of the land. You know, you get the punishment that you're supposed to get. Right, and it's all right. It's not. It's really not illegal if you're caught. Right, because nothing innately evil about it. You have a contract with society.
But there is something innately evil.
Prove it. Prove it. Right, what's, why is it, you know, why is it, you know, you could only, you know, in, on these streets over here, you know, what's the speed limit here? 15 miles an hour? Right?
Not here, 30, 40 miles an hour.
Oh, that's crazy. I should lower it.
No, it's
that's insane. Right. That's insane.
Yeah,
right. That's dangerous.
What about the damage done to this owner's...
I'm paying for it.
You're paying?
I'm paying for it.
Is that going to be until
he gets
the price? When it's just like Kibosha's gun of Kiyim, I'd say that's not considered a good thing.
Right.
Right? I mean, isn't it considered that...
Yeah, but the question is why.
For doing the negative thing.
So the question is why. So the question is why. And it boils down to this question. Is, you know, is there something innately evil or not?
Yes.
So you understand. Oh, so you understand. There are certain things like, you know, like legislative law, whether the speed limit is 25 or 26. Right? You know, that difference of 1 mile. Right? Like, so is there anything innately evil? Right? So let's say I would tell you like this. Speeding, and if you're not endangering anyone's life, of course, right? Speeding, if you're willing to pay a speeding ticket, I can't think of a good reason why you shouldn't speed. If you're willing to pay the ticket and you're willing to take the points, no reason why you shouldn't speed. Again, we're talking B'tanai.
How about your own life?
Anybody's life. Like I said, it's between 25 and 26.
No,
speed limit's 25.
25, 26, it's an arbitrary thing, but if somebody's really speeding, then...
That's what I said. As long as not, because that's different. I'm like, you could technically be violating the law. Right? You're violating the law. Right? But there's nothing, if you're willing to take the consequences, why shouldn't you? There's a social contract that if you do this, we're going to punish you. You accept the punishment. Right? Now, say that's innately evil. Say that's innately evil. Right? So even being accepting of the consequences, not a heter, because it's innately evil. The question is, right? Is it something that, you know, it's like a, you understand that by the rules of a game, right? Basketball, let's say. You move without dribbling the ball. You understand that if you want to sit in a penalty box, you didn't do anything wrong. If you want to sit in a penalty box, however long they put you in a penalty box. There's nothing evil about walking with a ball without dribbling it, right? It's just you violated the rules of the game. So if you accept the consequences, you go to the penalty box, there's nothing wrong. Right? The question is whether something is innately evil or not. What's God's law like?
Yes, it's innately wrong.
Right? So this is what we spoke about. You know, on our address on Rosh Hashanah, for the few and proud who are here, we spoke of this between chok and mishpat. We spoke about this between legislated law. Mishpat means legislated law, and where you could put an argument. We say v'tzadkenu b'mishpat. You never say v'tzadkenu b'chok. We spoke about this at great length, right? That, you know, when it's an issue of legislation, you can argue with the judge. Right? When you're of chok means like natural law. You can't argue with the law of gravity. Right? You could make a brilliant argumentation why gravity shouldn't apply to you, right? And it's still gonna pull you down and break your bones either way. Right? So, you know, God's law, so he said that even though it comes in a guise of mishpat, that there's a Beit Din, and there's a kateger, as a prosecutor, and there's a sanegar. But behind it all is the fact that his law is not made up, you know, as it were, like, it's not like the laws of a game, right? He's God, and whatever he wants becomes reality. Hu amar vayehi. So whatever he legislates is reality itself. So behind every mishpat is a chok aspect. It's as natural and as real as the law of gravity. All the argumentation world is not going to save you from the law of gravity. So now you can understand the difference between slicha and mechila versus kapara and tahara. Right? You know, think about the verbs kapara and tahara are very strange to use in context of Yom Kippur. Right? What do the words mean? You know, kapara literally means to cleanse. Tara means to purify. You're talking about offenses. We're not talking about having touched a sheretz or touched a mace. How do the terms apply? You said, slicha mechila, I understand. You did offenses, and these terms mean forgiveness. There are two synonyms for forgiveness. One is, you should know, slicha is for outright rebellion. A guy did lahachis. Mechila is it was intentional, but not lahachis. That's the difference between the two. Right? Kapara doesn't even mean forgiveness. Kapara means to wash. Like a chapra panav bamincha. Right? Tahara doesn't mean forgiveness. Tahara means to purify. Right? And we talk about Yom Kippur being day of kiyosei. I say these verbs don't even apply to what we're talking about. Right? We're talking about getting forgiveness for our sins. So heavy omer like this to understand just how the terms come into play is that by God's law there's a duality. Right? There's the offense, you broke the law, and that's where slicha and mechila come into play. You ask for forgiveness. But since God's law is reality itself, like things that we've learned in Derech Hashem, when you do a chet, you really stink up the cosmos. You really do cosmic debt. It's not just you broke the law, right? But you've done cosmic damage. You've made the world a worse place to be. And that's what needs to be cleaned. And that's what needs to be purified. Because God's law is as real as the laws of physics. It's not legislated law. That the whole evil is that you broke your social contract. So you broke your social contract, it has to be forgiven. And fine, yes, the judge for leniency. Right? You can't ask the law of gravity for leniency. Then it shouldn't pull you down the same way as it pulls down everyone else. Because it's reality. God's law is just as real as the laws of physics, even more so. So when you do a sin, you've done two things. You've broken the law, there's an offense, but there's also cosmic damage. Right? And that's what makes it innately evil. And that's why also, halacha lemaaseh, a person says, I know this averus chayev malchus. I'm going to go, when the Edom come and give me hasra, it's an amazing thing in our legal system. Everyone talks about, we have capital punishment. Do you know how rare it is to actually get it? The Edom have to warn you, and you have to say, yes, afal piket, I know, and I want it. Who's going to say that? Right? It's an amazing thing. It's amazing for all the death penalties that we have on our books, and Malchus and whatnot. You know how rare it is to actually get nailed with that? So you have a question the other way. How did our legal system ever stand? It's so easy to walk. Rabbi Kiva says, if he would have been on the Sanhedrin, nobody would have ever been executed. No one. He had a brilliant argument. He said, you say you saw a murder? How do you know that he didn't have a wound there already where the guy stuck the sword in? When the Edom go, I don't know. He says, you said you don't know. Guy walks. It's a different question, right? With so many loopholes, how did our justice system hold? Answer, right? Because we were mechanech our children on the idea that to violate God's laws is innately evil. It's not an issue of getting caught. It's not an issue about the consequence you get from the justice system. It's understanding that it's evil unto itself. And that's why, and therefore it needs kapara and tahara. Cleansing. You dump cosmic garbage on the world, right? You've defiled the world, and that's what keeps us from, right? Not the fear of consequences. Rabbi of mine, Rabbi Yochanan's wife, Rabbi Shiva of Miami, spoke about how fear of consequences doesn't really stop anybody. In England, they were punishing pickpockets by hanging. Which, by the way, by Hilchos B'nai Noach, that's perfectly justifiable. In their Noahide law, stealing is punishable by death. So it's nothing immoral about that. They should do it more often. But the thing, right? The thing is, I said, because the pickpocketing just got out of hand. So pickpockets were publicly hanged, to stop the epidemic of pickpocketing. Where did the most pickpocketing take place? At the hangings. As you see, the Musar Hasko, that's where everyone's watching. It's when most pickpocketing took place at the hangings of pickpockets. Right? fear of consequences never really stopped anybody, because everyone realizes that thinks he won't get caught. You have to understand that when you violate God's law, it's not an issue of being punished. It's an issue that you've done something innately evil, and you shouldn't do it whether you're going to get punished for it or not. Right? So now, understand, there's a famous kasha attributed to Rabbi Chanan Wasserman. All right, Rabbi Chanan Wasserman asked, he doesn't get what the big chesed of tshuva is. Right, because there's a legal principle called Tohe Al Rishonos, a halachic principle. If a person regrets doing a mitzvah, he doesn't get paid for that mitzvah. Now that the Rambam takes it one step further, if a person regrets doing a mitzvah, if that person is being judged by the heavenly court, that mitzvah cannot be put on the scales in his favor anymore, because he disassociated himself. He has disowned the mitzvah. Right? He's disowned the mitzvah. So, says Rabbi Chanan, there's a question that they say in his name. All right, if I could disown my mitzvahs and lose my scars, of course, justice demands it should be the same for Averis. I should be able to disown my Averis, say, I regret it. I regret it, and walk. So what's the big chesed of tshuva? That's his kasha. What do you think? Well, it's got to be quid pro quo. If it works to lose your schar, it should work to lose your onesh. What's the difference?
Yeah, if you're talking about being pardoned,
right. Well, in light of what we just said, right? No, I was leading up to that, right? Right? You have it right away, right? Because there's a very big difference. If it's just about escaping consequences, you're right, there should be no difference. Say you're sorry, right? And you should be able to walk. And not only that, that is exactly what happened by Nineveh. That's exactly what happened. That's the way the tshuva that Goyim have is exactly of that nature. Right, it's crazy. They said sorry. Right, it doesn't expunge their record. It doesn't wipe away the dirt and the filth from the universe. You just won't get punished for it. You won't suffer the consequences. But now that cosmic poop is there and making life worse for yourself and everyone else, and everyone has to deal with that damage. Just as it were, you walk. Tshuva's different. Right? Tshuva washes it all away as if it never happened. Terrible cosmic damage is undone. That's an unbelievable chesed.
Even for the individual, even for the individual, if they don't do tshuva, let's say they just walk away.
No, but they regret alone, regret alone. A regret alone is reason enough to have either commuted sentence or maybe no sentence whatsoever. But without the chesed of tshuva, you have not washed away...
The difference is on the universe, but how about on the individual?
By individual also, correct. By individual also, you'll be carrying that cosmic damage with you.
Right.
Oh, so I'll tell you, but Rose raised an amazing point. So let me explain something about the power of tshuva. Since... if we just be like a Toa or Rishonis model, regret means no sentencing, right? But the cosmic damage is still there. Right. How about the cosmic damage you did to yourself?
Right.
Right? I'm sorry to say it. It's a very sensitive issue, but we'll raise it, right? People who don't know any better, do as much mitzvahs as they, lefi, whatever they know, right? God forbid, have terrible lives. Right? And they're not by any, they did... to the extent of it. Someone asked me about a relative of his, his mother-in-law is a Tinok Shanish, but didn't know anything about anything, and then, had a very, very terrible health challenges, right? But she doesn't know any better. It's a Tinok Shanishba, right? Why does she have these terrible health problems? So I'll tell you, you're right. Tinok Shanishba is a good reason why you don't get Onish, but there's something else. Right? It doesn't take away the fact that what you do unintentionally does cosmic damage. Like, you don't know that a certain food is unhealthy. You're an oinus. No one ever taught you. You're a tinok shenishba as far as health. Right? And so you eat unhealthy things that make you sick. What, because it's unintentional, it's not going to make you sick? It's a reality. God's law is a reality. Right? And that's why people, even though they're not chayev in onshim, right? They don't deserve consequences, but they do need to be cleaned. because of all clean away all the damage they did to themselves. And indeed, a person, Tinok Shenishba, who is suffering, you can't call it onesh. You call it kapara. It's being washed away. And it's to their benefit, because if they now go to the next world with all that cosmic poop on them, they can't go to Gan Eden. They can't go to a high place in Shemayim. Right? So indeed, a person, let's say this very clearly, a Tinok Shenishba doesn't deserve any onchim, but a Tinok Shenishba does need kapara and tahara. You got to wash away the damage done. And that's why people who really don't know any better still suffer. It's not onesh, it's kapara. The two are different. Right? So indeed, a person who regrets their sins, but you know, without the chesed of tshuva, they wouldn't get punished, but they would still need to be cleansed. Tshuva and Yom Kippur, as we're trying to explain, is an amazing thing. It's not just about being, let off the hook. It is to expunge, right? Your record. It is to wash away.
It's as though it never happened.
As if it never happened. And that's so when the Torah, so it's much bigger than Slicha and Mechila. Slicha and Mechila can leave all the cosmic damage there. Right? Slicha can leave all the cosmic damage there. Kapara and Tahara is that any Roshem, any impression made, is totally washed away. Reset, like it never happened before. No, we do say slacharu because obviously when no, so but it's slachlanu, machalanu, kapralanu, all three verbs, right? Because you understand that if you did something intentionally, you would have to say sorry. It is right. You still have to say sorry if you did something intentionally. The thing is like this: even something done unintentionally still needs kapara, even though it doesn't need slicho mechila. Right? And that's where do you find kapara? Where do you find it? By korbanos, right? When do you bring a korban? For unintentional sin. Intentional sins don't bring korbanos, right? And that's why also, by the way, that's the correct way to, there's a, in the nuschals, there's slicha, mechila, and kapara, and there's la pshoim, la vonos, v'la chatoim. Right? So the question, how do you align them? There's a big machlo, there are different nuschos at tefillah. From what I understand, the correct way is slicha goes with pshoim, because that pesha is intentional. Mechila goes with avonos, which is also intentional, but not done out of rebelliousness. It was done out of taiva. Right? And kapora goes with chatoim, because a chet could also be unintentional. That's a verb used. Nefesh kisechta is talking about, the parasha is always talking about shagagot. Even a shogig is called a chet. Because a chet just means that you missed. Like lachti, you missed the target. Or also means chisaron, shogig like anochi achateno. Chet needs kapora, even though it doesn't need slicha and mechila. That's the whole avod of the korbanos is kapora, and all the avod of the korbanos is for unintentional sins. Because what's unintentional damage is still damage, and it needs to be washed away. So you don't need slicha and mechila, but you do need kapora. But if it was bemazed, then you need slicha and mechila. Slicha if it was done with rebelliousness, and mechila if it was done stam intentionally, even not out of rebellion. So I understand the big mila of Yom HaKippurim. It's called Yom Kippur, not Yom Slicha. Of course there's slicha and mechila, right? But you could get slicha. Hear this well. You could get slicha and mechila any day of the year. As we said, say you're sorry. So you say slichas, slachanu mechalim. You could get that any day of the year, right? That's the huge opportunity of Yom HaKippurim. On this day, everything's washed away. That's the unique power of the day. Right? This is what you get this year, day of the year. You can't get the rest of the year.
I can never get it.
Oh, no, it's hard. Now the Rambam says, we could get it for, you get kapara for having missed a opportunity, positive opportunity, like you missed Kriyas Shema Tefillah. Negative commandments, mm-hmm. From negative upwards, you need Yom Kippur. Mm-hmm. Black and white,
it's true about it.
Right? Yes, Misa Mechaper also, yes. I mean, you don't want to go down. You don't want to go that way, right? Yom Kippur's better. Right. All right. So now go one step deeper, you know, and to understand the mechanics of Yom Kippur. So for the this issue also, we mentioned last year, like the on Yom Kippur, there's a rare opportunity that you know, one individual is granted this opportunity, but of course he was the shliach of all Am Yisrael. The Kohen Gadol went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now he went lifnei v'lifnim. Right, and that's the and that's a you know, that was a vital part of the avodah. He did the Ketores there. So now it's a very interesting thing. Everyone knows, you know, the you know, it's even brought in the machzor when we say by the Musaf, we go through the whole Seder avodah. You know, before the, you know, when Yom Kippur came in, you know, the Sanhedrin made the Kohen Gadol swear. Right now, listen, you know, you're going to do the Ketores inside. You're going to pour the incense on the coals inside. Because the Tzedukim, they had a hang-up. They did it outside, and they walked in, you know, with the pillar of smoke going up. What was their hang-up? Like, why did the Tzedukim make an issue of this? What was their hang-up? So, like, sick. It's not worth fighting over. Right? Like, they wanted to make their war on Torah Shabbat Peh, and one of the things they chose to fight over was this issue. Right, whether you're going to do the Ketores outside and then walk in with it, or you do the whole thing inside, which is the way we hold. What were they thinking? Now, you got to pick your battles. Like, you know, they didn't pick on everything. Like, they did Bris Mila the same way we do it. It doesn't say in Torah Shabbat Chasav where to cut. It doesn't say anywhere. But of course, you know, they picked and choose, you know, what they wanted to fight with us over. What was their hang-up with the Ketores and Yom Kippur? Right. That was why was it worth fighting over? What did it have to do with anything?
I guess they were saying you can have the Torahs without going in the Kosher Kedushin, like you can achieve it.
No, so they,
outside the parameters of Yom Kippur, which is the only time you can go in.
So the thing is like this. Now, this goes back to what we opened up with. Now, everyone knows the famous story of how the Tzedukim got started. At Tigris Yisohol, said the famous saying in Pirkei Avos, Al Tiyavarim Rav, Shams Rav Nasakavo Pras, Shalom Nasakavo Pras, right? You should do the mitzvahs, you know, not for the sake of reward and punishment. Right? Tzadok and Baisos heard that and they freaked, right? I'm working for nothing. I don't work, as I say in Ivrit, Lo Ved Chinam, right? No way, right? And that's it. And because that, they ditched the whole Torah Shebaal Peh, hung on to the Chumash, not because they're particularly attached to it, but, you know, you can't have such a cultural vacuum. You have to hold on to something, you know, especially if you want a following, you know. Right? So this gets back to what we said before. Now, the difference between serving God lishma or not lishma. Why do we serve God? Contract? Listen, we do mitzvahs, we get paid. We do averis, you know, we get punished. Again, that's, you know, that's the deal. That's the deal. Right? That's how it works with God. Right? Tzadok and Baisus thought so. It's a deal. We have a contract. Right? So there's a social contract. There's also a divine contract. They viewed the Torah as a contract. You know, it's a deal. And both parties got to get something. I give God my mitzvahs. Right? And he gives me my schar. And we say, that you have to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'shma. And this gets back to our opening statement, right? Our opening question we put on the table, right? A person says, you know, I accept the consequences of Averus. I accept the Gehenna. I accept whatever God, so I'm going to do it now. Because I accept the consequences. Should he still refrain from doing the Avera? Even if he's willing to face the consequences. Tzadok and Baisus would tell you, no reason why not. There's a deal. There's a deal. You get schar for your mitzvahs, you get punished for your averus, right? And if you're willing to take the punishment for your averus, go ahead. That's the deal. Right? You know, our service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not about, it's not about a contract, it's not contractual, right? We've learned in the Derech Hashem, it's not the pshat that you trade in mitzvahs for Olam HaBa. Mitzvah is a process of becoming. You become immortal. You become perfect. It's not an issue. It's not a transaction. Like, you know, these are the chips that we go and we cash it in for Olam Haba. Who is that? It's a natural outcome. It's a natural, product of our being good. Right? And we're interested in it because it in itself is innately good. Not because we want the pleasure. Right? It is good. And that's what it means to do it lishma. Lishma is to acknowledge that mitzvahs are true in their own right. It's not like a tool, not like chips that you turn in for Olam Haba. If that's all it is, you could forego doing this. I don't want so much Olam Haba. I don't want so much. Sameach b'chelki. I'll take a little bit of Olam Haba and I'll enjoy life more. No, you're not free to say that. Right? Doing mitzvahs is innately the right thing. Right? Doing averus is innately the wrong thing. And that's why schar va'onesh, how much you will gain, how much pleasure you'll get, or how much pain you'll suffer, is really irrelevant. Really irrelevant. It happens to be true. It's true, but it is not should not be your motivator because it's the truth in its own right. Tzorok and Bises don't recognize that, right? It's business. It's a contract. Right? So, something a little bit deeper about that. In avoda lishma, you get out of yourself, you put your ego aside. You are no longer seeking pleasure or avoiding pain. You just want to do what God wants because it's the truth. So you're putting your ego totally to the side. And, like the Mishnah says, Ase ritzoncha kiritzono. You make your will like his will. And Batos, I just want to do his will, not because I get anything out of it. There's no I getting something out of it. His will be my will, because he is the truth. You're letting go of yourself. You think about it. In business, you never let go of yourself. You always have your self-interest in mind. This is worth it to me. This is not worth it to me. This is worth it to me. There's always me and what's worth to me. How do they say? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Me, me, me. What's in it for me? Right, and that's the only type of relationship that Tzaruk and Bais could hear, because you have to say lishma is not just it's worse than getting a bad deal in their mind. It's worse than getting a bad deal. It's like losing yourself. There's like no me anymore. You know what happened in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? Right, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you realize you don't really exist. Right, you went to the place where the Shekhinah is fully manifest, and everything that you know to be true is no longer true there, because Chazal tells Ha'oron eino min amida. Back in the old days, when the Oron was there, you'd go out of your mind from what you saw. Right, there was no way the Oron could actually fit in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. With the wingspan of the Kruvim, right. It was an amazing thing. Ha'oron eino min amida didn't even take up space. Even basic mathematics. Right, even basic mathematics didn't reconcile. If you'd measure the aura and the wingspan, and then you'd measure the Kodesh HaKadoshim, there's no way this could fit in that. Even basic, time and space is not real. It's all an artificial reality. And then you might as well do God's will because He is and you aren't. Right, and that's what we're seeking. We're seeking connection to the infinite, connection to that which truly exists. So it comes out that Torah mitzvah is way above getting schar. We call it schar because it happens to feel great, right? But it's not the point. It's about trying to connect with reality. Our own existence is not real. Our own existence starts when you're born and ends when you die, and that's all there is to it if you don't connect to God. If you connect to God, you're immortal. Huh? So of course we want to forego the me and make his rotzen my rotzen. That way you merge with him. Tzaruk and Bises don't want that. So that's what it means. They do the avoda outside of a Kodesh HaKadoshim. Do you understand? Outside of Kodesh HaKadoshim is man turf. That's our world. Right? They are not willing to give up on their turf. They're not willing to give up on their turf. Lifnaifim is God's world. And over there, you know you don't really exist. That's why if you didn't have special yad tishma, you drop dead right then and there. Right? You're in a place that you cannot just get your head around what's going around you. It's like, you know, you'd expire from the severity of the experience that you see that nothing you know is real. Nothing, everything you don't comprehend, it's all, none of it's real. The only thing that's real is God himself. Right? So of course, if you're not under Madrega, you expire from that. That's why a lot of people drop dead in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Because it negates your own existence. So if you're not in the Madrega to integrate God's existence with your own existence, of course it'll cancel you out. It'll negate you. Right? The Tzedukim are not willing to give up on their existence. That's what it means. We do it outside. Right? We want to have our turf. We want to have the me. And we're in this religion business if something's in it for me. But that's how. But that's the amazing thing. That's how Yom Kippur is actually mitayer and mechaper. We said, you know, you do an avera, right? You dump cosmic garbage on the world. How do you get rid of it? How do you clean it? Right? You have a problem. Let's say you dig a hole, right? And what you dug up, you know, you threw it on a. You threw it on a truck, and it drove that dirt away, right? Now you got to fill the hole, right? But the dirt that you dug up is gone, right? So what are you going to do? You're going to dig up from the hole to fill the hole? Right? Chazal say, "Ena bor mismalim mechul yasa." You can't dig up from the hole to fill up the hole. There's a deficit. How are you going to fill it in? How do we get this kapar and tahar that we're talking about, how do we get rid of it? So this goes back to another thing that we learned in Derech Hashem. Because as much as doing wrong, right, you know, violating God's law is like violating natural law. And there's real damage done. It's not like legislated law. That, you know, the evil is just artificial. It's only in the mind of the people that agreed on these rules. But there's real damage. But it's still not as real as the good. We learned this in Derech Hashem many times, right? You know, that, you know, the reason why good is destined to defeat evil, right, is only because of this principle, right? Because good and evil, as much as they look the same, they look equally as real, they are not. They are not, right? We spoke about this once at the very beginning of Derech Hashem. I'm just trying to give you guys some enthusiasm, get back into it, right? Mm-hmm. Listen, right? Marashiva Zechor Livracha said, you know, in a struggle of good and evil, you understand, on paper, evil should always win. Always. Right? A couple of times used to say, you don't fight with someone unless you are both stronger than him and also less erlich. You had better be less moral than him. Very simple. Because, you know, even if the bad guy is weaker than you are, but he's bad, you're good, right? So he'll just move the confrontation over that red line you're not willing to cross. He wins. He takes human shields, let's say, like the Arabs are doing right now. Human shields hiding within a civilian population. Right? And all these other, you know. And you know, the Americans, they don't got the guts to do what has to be done. You know, right? They don't got the guts to do it. They're good. You know, you have the book, The Mouse That Roared. Right? The smartest thing for a country to do is to start war with the United States of America. Smartest thing for them to do. Right? Yeah, don't. Right? Right, right. Yeah, America will be begging to rebuild them. Best thing ever happened to Japan, right? Whatever. Right? Because they're good. The Americans are good. They don't got it in them to, you know, punish, you know, and do what really needs to be done. So if that's being the case, how does good ever win? Because all you have to do is just cross that red line the good guy's not willing to cross. You win. So how does the good win the evil? Explain it to me. Because the answer is, because the evil doesn't really exist. That's why. Because they are not equally existent. Because the good comes from God. And it's him and his energies. You know, that's what the evil, like we learned in Derech Shem, is just a lack thereof. It doesn't have mahut. It doesn't have essence to it. You think about anything bad in the world, you'll see it doesn't have mass. You know, poverty is not anti-money. Right? You know, well, it's just a lack of money, you know. Death is not, you know, anti-life. It's like a lack of life. You see, anything that's evil does not have mass to it. The thing that you're identifying as bad doesn't really have real, it doesn't have essence to it. And that's the secret of how the good defeats evil. And that's how. Right? That is the dynamics of the cleansing process of Yom Kippur. For even though, you know, we did a lot of cosmic damage, because even unintentional sins does cosmic damage. The Kapora and Tara comes from Lifnei Hashem Titaru. When you go Lifnei V'Lifnim, Lifnei Hashem, from there you draw purity. Right? Because we understand that Ein Ol Milvado, God is the one thing that really exists, and anything that is against His will doesn't exist the way He exists, and doesn't exist the same way as the things that are in sync with His will, that realization annuls and washes away the evil. As it were, the gap in our perception that we give, you know, we perceive evil as being real, that's what gives evil its reality. With the clarity that the good and evil are not equally existent, right? That clarity is what cleanses away all the evil. Lifnei Hashem Titaru. When you stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, panim al panim, and you say, you know, Ein lanu melech ela ata, it's just you, and you alone, and there's nothing else, that realization is what cleanses all the cosmic damage away.
What about torture? Torture is a lack of...
Yeah. It's a lack of health. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, the damage itself is not something that has positive existence. Damage is breakdown. Damage is not an anti-reality. It's not a negative zone reality. It's just a breakdown of what is. But it's not. Doesn't have positive existence. Does not have positive existence. It is a breakdown of the existence that is. And that's all. It's just the gaps and the breakdown. You got to fill those gaps. And that's what happens on Yom Kippur. You know, you know where the evil exists, where the Yetzer exists. The pasuk say, you know, the Chazal talk about, the Pesukim talk about Chalolei Halev, the hollows of the heart. Hollows of the heart. There's a hollow in our heart. And that's where the evil is. You have to fill your heart with God's light. And that's what happens on Yom Kippur. Lifnei Hashem Titor, on this day, the Shechina is revealed, right? The Shechina is revealed, and parallel to that, the Kohen Gadol could walk into Kershon face to face with God, something which would negate the existence of any egocentric person. The Kohen Gadol is supposed to be a Baal Madrega, that, you know, is above the ego, and therefore could reconcile himself with what he's seeing. Right? That is what cleanses. That's what makes it happen. The Lifnei Hashem Titaru. Right? Right? The Tzdukim don't want to let go. Right, but that's the whole thing. Some people say, and this we're getting to our, you know, the conclusion. Some people don't want to change. Say, that's me. That's me. That's me is the most evil thing you could say. That is the most evil thing you can say.
If somebody's tortured, that's reality to them.
Absolutely.
If somebody dies, if a terrorist kills your family, that's real
yes.
to them. That's not a lack of anything. That is,
well, first of all, it is. I mean, it's lacking that health, or it's lacking those family members, right? And it most definitely is. You know, but the, you know, I mean, I know this is easier said than done. You know, but the issue of trauma. You know what trauma is? You're taking it with you, right? And you know, and those memories are taking up space in your mind and heart. And that's what, right? And, right. Mm-hmm. Right. That space should be occupied with the cognizance of Ein Ol Milvado.
Well, that's
right?
The way to combat it.
What?
The way to combat it is to fill it up with something
right.
else. That's exactly what it is. That's how you get rid of something.
But, of course, you fill it up with something real, not
right.
something else fake.
Right.
Fill it up with Him. Fill it up with Him. Yes.
So the only place I've really experienced that is in Israel. Where I always say, what are these people made of? They have so much emunah, they have so much bitachon, when they've experienced you know, horrific terror attacks, and then you go to hear Shiva call and you hear them praising Hashem for all the chesed that he did in that particular terrorist attack. And that's clearly what you're saying. That's how they feel it. But it's something that's,
yes.
It's rare to find it.
It's rare, and the cosmos doesn't support it. Because the cosmos gives room for Bechira, for free will, and should always be a child, should always be a Nisayan, but not on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, the cosmos supports, the cosmic trend, the cosmic energy supports filling in everything with divine light. That's what we spoke this out last year. Ha Satan, Gematria 364. The 365th day when he doesn't work is Yom Kippur.
Oh,
no? No, but on this day, there's only good in the world. There's only good in the world, right? Hashem's light shines through, and it's Lifnei Hashem Titarot, and that divine light that shines through on this day, because right? No two domains, there's no two sides to the issue on this day. You're only Lifnei Hashem. You're only Lifnei Hashem. There's no other place to face.
That's why Yom Kippur is a gift for us.
Absolutely. Yom Kippur, as the Rambam calls it, is Zman Tshuva. It's not just, you don't just act of Tshuva, the actual time. The clock of the day is Tshuva Day. Everything just goes back, Lifnei Hashem. Everything's just facing God. The Kohen goes, Lifnai V'Lifnim. It goes facing God. And that's what purifies. Right? That as much as, you know, we spoke about that on Rosh Hashanah, we have to come to realization. Right? That God's law is natural law, and we have to reconcile ourselves with His law. Right? That process during Rosh Hashanah culminates with Yom Kippur of being fully reconciled. That not only is his law natural law, it's as real as natural law, but it goes further and to have developed and have this clarity blossom within us to understand that God is the one and only reality. And therefore everything that's against his will doesn't really exist. And that's what real tshuva is. Real tshuva is not, I'm sorry. Real tshuva is, you know, that wasn't the real me. That wasn't the real me, right? And what I did, you know, as bad as it was, it's not real. It won't endure. I'm not going to see it again in the next world, right? It's something of the past. It goes into oblivion, right? And some people really hold back from doing tshuva because they're afraid that they're going to lose themselves. And that's a tztuki, right? That's me. What do you mean? My bad habits is me. That's me. That's me. Deal with it. No. That's for that is the reason why the Rambam put all his essay on free will in Hilchos Tshuva. Mm-hmm. Rambam wrote about free will in Hilchos Tshuva. Occupies 2 out of 10 chapters. Why? Because that's what Tshuva is all about. I can change. I have free will. Free will is also, I could totally change my character. What I have been to date, I am free to refashion. That's the essence of Tshuva. But, you know, to reach the highest point of tshuva is to really let go of yourself. I mean, let go of yourself in a negative sense. You know, people sometimes define themselves by their bad habits. They define themselves by their egocentricity. And the real me is how I am connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the real me. Right? That involves jettisoning a lot. Not just your bad deeds, but jettisoning a lot of your character traits, a lot of how you perceive yourself. Something that Stuki's not willing to do, not willing to let go of himself. Right. So this is the day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is out there. You have to understand, you're going Lifnei Hashem, you have to fill yourself with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's light. And even though this Yetzer doesn't work on this day, right? You know, we spoke about this last year, I believe. Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon handed over a guy to the Roman government, and he felt bad about it. So then he told him that he was a bad guy because he and his son gang raped a girl on Yom Kippur. That's a Gemara. So the obvious question is, how did it happen? There's no Yetzer on Yom Kippur. No. If you refuse to fill your heart with God's light, you give the Yetzer, you're paying him overtime to work on Yom Kippur inside your personal universe. But on the other hand, on this day, you know, because of the cosmic flow is as such, right, that Kodesh Baruch Hu's light is revealed, it is easy on this day. And that's why you're chayef to do tshuva on this day. Tshuva is not a time-related mitzvah. Ram says everyone's chayef to do tshuva on Yom Kippur. It's not a mitzvah shezman grama. Don't get any ideas. Not a mitzvah shezman grama. You're chayef in tshuva also. But it says it's zman tshuva, l'fika chayv klayso lachzor b'tshuva. It's being in step with the opportunity. You're an idiot. There's an opportunity here. The world is being pumped with God's light. It is a day that it's so easy to just fill your heart and wash away all the bad energy. You are chayv because it is totally irresponsible. There's a moral imperative to not waste the opportunity that we have during these 24 hours. Okay, Rabbi Sai. Gemara Chasima Tovim.
Thank you.